Come to you in the name of Jesus, the name higher than any other, the name that walked on this earth and gave his life for our redemption. We thank you for him. We thank you that you promised you would be with us, that you would give us wisdom. If we ask, we ask. And we say, Lord, come, walk among us, be the breath in my words, and be every thought that is uttered, that we not stray one jot or tittle from your truth. Be among us and be our lesson giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a tiny review. Somehow the fifth grade teacher in me cannot lay that down. I have to tell you this. So I promise it'll be short, because if you sat with me last week, it was 1 hour and 45 minutes. I won't do that again, I promise. Well, I'll try not to. Somebody yawn real big and then I'll know it's time to stop. You're way too polite. But what I want to say is this. We spent a good deal of real estate trying to discover in the first two verses of Genesis, not the book, the first two verses, Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that there not only was a wonderful creation of the earth by God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. And I told you, if you knew nothing else in the whole Bible, you knew everything there is. Created the heavens and the earth, and that, by the way, is plural heavens. Most translations have that wrong. So there are multiple heavens. Paul said five or six, maybe, probably more. And then we found in verse 2 this enigma, this strange, almost befuddling picture of an earth that somehow was in disarray, was void and dark, was formless, and the Holy Spirit was fluttering over it. He had left its presence like he did in Ezekiel when he left the temple. He was fluttering over it, and it was tohu va-bohu. I love those words because it means formless and void. And we went to Jeremiah, and he said in Jeremiah 4, and God did not make the earth tohu va-bohu. Now, we have a problem right off. I believe every word in the Bible is true. I believe every author is true. I believe it's all perfectly wonderful, canonized, inspired scripture. If there's a the in the middle of nothing, I believe it's supposed to be there, because I think everything that God did was perfect, right? So I right off the bat, and Isaiah seems to hint like Jeremiah. Hey, I looked and I saw this place, and it was it was terrible. Isaiah says, and Jeremiah says the cities were destroyed. The birds are flying over a vacant. It was tohu va bohu. Now Isaiah 45:18 says God did not make it that way. Jeremiah says I saw it that way, and we look in verse 2 and it is that way. So if God did not create the earth tohu va bohu, but it is that, then something happened and the word becomes a real issue, because the haya verb in Jewish language can be said to be was or became. Let's read it. And the earth was tohu vabohu. Or, equally important and equally right, the earth became tohu vabohu. Which in my pea brain thinking, that makes Isaiah 45:18, where he said that God did not make it tohu vabohu, and Jeremiah says, I saw it that way, makes the reason why, because it became that way. Well, what happened? We inserted that there could have been a gap in that spot between verse 1 and 2 of millions of years. Could have been 1 second. Could have been 13 days. I don't know how long it was, but with some gap, because it was beautiful and then it wasn't. Something caused it to be. What could it have been? Ancient historians and ancient writings tell us that Satan fell. In fact, Luke records Jesus saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. When did that happen? We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us the date on that. But what we do know is that when he walked into Eden to talk with Adam and Eve, he had a trick on his mind, and he had sin on his mind, and he had death on his mind. He had already fallen by then. These are not my stories. You can pick all these up. We spent two solid nights studying this. I'm not going to go any further than this, except to say we came to the conclusion one of two things happened. Either there is no gap and you're perfectly fine with that, and you can let those two verses settle in your mind, And the and you can think, well, Isaiah didn't know what he's talking about when he said that God did not make the earth tohu vavohu. He obviously did. Isaiah's wrong. Or Jeremiah's just prophesying like he always does, and it doesn't mean anything. That's what you can do with that and move right on. I don't care. It's not going to save you. It's not going to condemn you to hell. It's not an earth-shattering thing. But for me, it answered a lot of questions if that indeed was what happened. Because no one could ever explain to me when Satan fell. I knew he had fallen by the time he tricked Adam and Eve. I knew that. You do too. Logic tells you that. If he, you'll have young earthers, they're called, who believe the earth's age is just 6,000 years. They'll tell you that Satan fell during the creation days. I'm going to read to you tonight all the creation days, and there's not one hint of that anywhere. Not any. So, yeah, you just can't insert that there. You just can't. There's not even a mention of him. And so the first time you're really going to see him is he's walking in to the garden to defeat humankind, bringing death to them. So he's fallen by then. I don't know when he fell. I'm asserting the best explanation for me was in that gap between 1 and 2 when the earth became tohu vabohu by God slinging him like a giant slingshot. And remember, I told you he's probably weighs upwards to 500 to 700 pounds with about a third of a million angels in one humongous big ball. And God hurled him to the ground because Jesus said, I saw God throw him like lightning. And the impact of that would have hit a perfect earth, knocking it off its axis and swaying it to the point where now it's tipped. All the mountains have dissolved, the fountains of the deep are cracked, and the whole earth is sitting in and out of water, like 2 Peter says. I saw the earth sitting in and out of water, and it was totally perished. And people will say, well, that's Noah's flood. No. The earth didn't perish in Noah's flood. We're living on Noah's earth. This is the time when Peter says the earth perished. So for me, the end of the discussion for me is, you answer it. You answer those questions. When did Satan fall? And why was the earth tohu vabohu? When Peter and Isaiah and Jeremiah both said God didn't create it that way, but it became that way. So we'll see. We're going on. In Genesis 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the correct translation is, and God said, light be. I'm going to assert here something, and I'm going to take a giant leap. The light of the world is Jesus. Jesus is always the light. You notice it doesn't say God created the light. And God said, let there be light. Properly translated, and God said, light be. So here you have a tohu vabohu earth. Dark and void and dank and sitting in and out in water. And it's desolate. And the Holy Spirit is fluttering over it like a dove, like he did in Ezekiel. He's left it. But yet he's not deserted. He just left it. He can't be in that tohu vabohu earth. And the Holy Spirit's flying above, and God looks at it all. And he simply says two words in the correct translation is, light be. Didn't create it. Who is the light? You guys know that. I could give you 35 verses to prove to you that Jesus is the light. So it seems to me the picture we're getting is God's overlooking this whole situation. He's looking down at this tohu vabohu earth where he has just flung a mass of several million angels and a Satan out of heaven with the hurling hand of a great pitcher and hit the earth and knocked it off its axis and caused the great deep to come up and cover it with water. As Peter says, it's sitting in and out of water, and it's dark and it's formless and void, and the Holy Spirit is fluttering above it, and God says, light be. And Jesus walks into that situation and everything changes. And if you've never thought of the creation in this picture, you've not pictured it right. Because in those three verses, we know everything we need to know. God created a gorgeous earth. Satan messed it up. It was so awful that God destroyed it. It was tohu vabohu, dark and dank, and the Holy Spirit couldn't even be in it. It was above it. And with two words, God changes everything. He goes, light be. And Jesus shows up. This is the story of creation. It isn't anything else but that. It's the three-person Trinity and their very best. We see God, we see the Holy Spirit, and we see the light. And it takes all three of them to fix the dire situation they're in. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Well, of course he did. The tohu vabohu, earth was darkness. We saw that. You saw it in verse 2. It was void and dark, and God divides that. First thing he does, separates Jesus from the devil. Now, no, they're not equal. And I'm not going to ever tell you they are, they're not. The devil in darkness is equal to Michael as far as strength, because the devil, Lucifer, is an archangel, as is Michael and Gabriel. So they're equal. But that darkness that the devil brought to destroy is separated from the light that brought to create. Light creates, darkness destroys. And God separated them, right? Divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. If you're a Jew, you count days differently. You start counting the new day at evening. You come here on Friday night, you're starting Sabbath. You come here because this starts the Saturday. You're coming here on Sabbath night, evening to morning. That's the first day. Paul wrote about this, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, I want to remind you that everything God's going to do from here on is about Jesus. It's about eternity. It's about salvation. This is not the history of Israel. This is your history. This is going, remember, the minute things got in trouble, God turns to Jesus and he said, "Light be." In other words, get in there. The Holy Spirit's waiting for Jesus to come, and God says, "Light be." He didn't create him. I'm not telling you God created Jesus. That's not true. He was there standing, and God basically said, "Get over there. I got to have you in there, son. Light be," okay? Here's what Paul says. Paul puts this in perspective of what we are. I'm in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. By the way, the god, little g, of this age is Satan. Don't kid yourselves. He's the god of this world for now. And I'm using little g because that's implying Elohim, or a kind of entity. That's what that means. Who do not believe, but the light, and by the way, that's always Jesus. Who's the gospel about? It's about Jesus. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is, Paul is telling what happened in creation. The darkness, the tohu vabohu earth, was suffering. It was dying, and God said, "Light be." And Jesus walked in, and everything changes. Paul's saying, that's what it's like when you hear the gospel. Even if the gospel's been veiled to you, even if you haven't known the gospel, Jesus walks into the situation, and the light shines on you. The veil is lifted, the darkness stops, and it's like God's saying to you, "Light be." Pay attention, guys. It's all about Jesus. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your hand servants for Jesus' sakes. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Paul is taking you back to this story. For it is the God who said, "Light be." That's what he's saying. Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. This picture you're looking at of creation is the story that Jesus is going to come and shine on the dark tohu vabohu heart of yours that is wasted and destroyed and no good. is useless. It's broken and shattered and sin. The Holy Spirit's not there. It's above it. And God said, light be in. And Jesus walks into your life and everything changes. This creation story is a picture of Jesus coming to save the world. And no one talks about it like that. They, oh yeah, on the first day there was this and then there were the birds. And no, this is about Jesus. If I can't get this picture right to you, then you're missing the whole story. God starts out the first story in the Torah. The first thing he tells Moses is you have to explain this dark world. This tohu va bohu world is hopeless, just like a dark heart is hopeless, until the light of the King shines on it. And when light is on darkness, darkness flees. We're going to watch this creation, the darkness flees. He separates it. And why does he separate the light from the darkness? It's an age-old story of giving people free choice. I'd like to tell you life is, you accept Jesus, it's wonderful. Yahoo, sit back and relax because it's glory be and cake and pie the rest of your life. It's not, that's not true. Because there's always a darkness hovering. Sure, the light be is you and yes, but there's always that darkness and there's going to be choices your whole life. And why did God set it up like that? Because he wants you to love him because you choose to. The darkness is always going to look fun and enticing and glamorous. And it's always going to be there. We're not going to see the end of darkness until millennium. When there is no darkness. Jesus shines. There's not even any moon or sun. It's just Jesus. But we're not there yet. But this story, this creation story is going to picture you. And Paul tries to tell you that. That the gospel of Christ is just like God shining the light on your dark heart. And he separates the light and the darkness. That doesn't mean he takes all the darkness from you. It doesn't mean he takes all the problems from you. It doesn't mean he takes temptation away from you. But he does give you the light so that you can win. And at the end, eventually, it's going to be all about Jesus. And I hope you're starting to see the parallel. This creation story is the parallel of Jesus coming to save you. You as a person. Yes, the whole world, but you. And Paul picks that out. Actually, what you have to know that I think I love first in the Bible. Now, of course, we're in the first chapter, first verse. But this light be, your translation will probably say, let there be light. Very first commandment in the Bible. And God gives it to Jesus. He basically turns this dark and troubled and tohu va bohu world over to his son. What he's doing in these three verses is huge. I know I've milked this cow to death, but I want you to see that this is not just, oh, God created the earth, woohoo, yay, move on, let's hear about the birds. And no, we can't miss this first part. Hopelessness, darkness, desolation, wickedness, all that. And it takes two words to change it. And that's light be. And that's...
He wrote it, you know, in simple form so that regular people like us could actually understand
yes.
where and how we came from.
Yes.
And
yes.
I mean, if you read this, this is how you understand where, you know, how
yes.
the earth was created.
Yes.
Not how...
I do think that.
Well, I mean, if you understand it the other way, like you're talking, it has absolutely nothing to do with that.
It has everything to do because the neat thing about the Bible is, the first story is fairly simple. He created the earth and he created the birds and all that. That's a fairly simple story, and I believe it happened just like that. But then when you start looking at it and you start picking the ancient words apart, then you think, oh, there's more here. Because here's the way the Bible is, and that's a really good question. Because surface is true. You know this creation story. We're going to go through it, and you're going to know on day one it's created this. I believe that. I believe every word of that. And that's very important that I understand that, because then you don't fall into the evolution trap. But then you start looking and go back to the text, and when he says, when I take the word light, I don't take that for granted, and I go back, And it has like 500 references, and every one of them points to Jesus. Every one of them. And every one of the darkness points to Satan. And doesn't this already in the very, very first, the third verse, start the old problem, the old fight, the old animosity, darkness versus light? Doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yes. Doesn't it say more than just, oh, good, he put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky? I believe that. And Tony's right. And we start this with children with this story, and they understand that. You're not children anymore. You're way past the bottle of milk. Which, when I would, if I were teaching a first grade Sunday school class, I'd want them to understand this just like it is, and I wouldn't go into this. You opted to sit and listen to me, and I'm going to tell you what I think. Paul, because I bring in Paul, and Paul tells you that this story, when God turned darkness into light, it's like lifting the veil on your heart. That's what Paul said, if you read just what I read to him. So,
and he's a very deep writer.
Paul is very deep.
He's beyond surface.
And I've warned you in this study that this is going to be beyond surface too. But Tony's exactly right. I do believe that, Tony, and that's a very good point. It means exactly that. Yes?
It's true, but we're looking through a Christian view of this as opposed to the Jewish that actually grew up in that time.
Yes.
So it could be like be for the Jews, but we see it differently because...
Could be. But they were looking for a Messiah.
Yes.
The difference in what they saw and what we did is they were anticipating a Messiah to come, so they might have thought this was the Messiah coming. But we look at it as he's already come. You're right, and that's a good point too. But the Jews would have understood the light being the promise of the Messiah to come. That was always the promise they hoped for. Those are really good questions. And I want you to know I'm a literalist. I totally believe exactly like it's written in. And Tony, you're right. I've taught this for years, and it's exactly what it means. But I'm going to take you deeper in each of these things. You don't have to ever agree with me. And like I said, always study for yourself. But the nearest I can tell you, let me take you another Paul instance. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Now, remember I told you, Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter. And I use this verse in the Tohu Vabohu section, and it's Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand. Now, that's almost an oxymoron. Typically with faith, you don't understand a thing. But Paul is saying you do. By faith you understand. That the worlds were framed by the word of God, which is taken to say that God himself used faith in creating the world. Instead it says, by faith we understand what that God did it. God didn't have to have faith. God just did it. By faith we understand this. It's going to take some faith and a leap into some deep waters for you to get this. If you don't, think about it. Go home and pray about it. Look at it yourself. But I'm not going to beat this to death. I just want you to know that every part of when he says light, I want you to get a picture that that is always, always, always a picture of Jesus. Always. And he did not, notice he did not say, and God created light. He didn't. He was always. He said, light be. Your book says, let there be light. The truth is, he said, light be. In other words, step up. I need you to step up. Okay, light be. We're going to move on from that. Now, we've got the day one over with. Light came in, and I think we have talked all the possibilities of that. So if the tohu vabohu earth now has light to it, then that darkness thing has been dismissed. And it's not tohu vabohu anymore, correct? Or it's starting not to be. The whole creation story is taking that void, formless earth that we saw in verse 2 and recreating it. Notice I'm not saying creating it. It's already sitting there. He's not recreating it. He's fixing it. I didn't hear him say anywhere after verse 1 that he created another earth. He did not. He's fixing this one. He's rejuvenating this one. He's replenishing this one. He's remaking this one. but it was the one that was already sitting there. Now, when that, when you start thinking about what the surface of that might have looked like, I want to read you something that's a really good hypothesis. When it was sitting there, tohu vabohu, dark, remember we know it's dark, it's covered by water. So one hypothesis is that the surface of the earth may have been frozen solid because there was no light yet, no sun yet. This I'm talking about the tohu vabohu, before God said light be. The light that God sent may have been used to mete out the surface to a point needed to support life and to do other things he was planning to. In other words, a great thawing probably occurred. This is an hypothesis. Some scientists are wondering, with that darkness, if it wasn't totally frozen. We do know, according to a lot of scientific hypotheses, there was a great ice age. We know that. It shows in the rock layers. As noted, this is only a hypothesis, and it's not straight from the Bible. It's more of a scientific thought. Now, remember, if there was a giant, if that dark earth was a giant ice ball, with an absence of light, possibly, and when light B came on it, then a massive thawing of sorts wouldn't there have been? Doesn't God do that with our hearts? Again, I'm trying to take this deeper. If your heart's frozen because of sin and unbelief, when the light shines on it, isn't there a thawing of your heart? And doesn't the Bible talk about that? Okay, so we're on to the second day. Genesis 1, verse 6 through 8. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now remember, it totally has waters. We know that. I think they've thawed by now. I think when light B came on, I think the frozen surface, I think it thawed. So we have waters, and it's plural, so maybe a lot of it. And let it divide the waters from the waters. Lots of waters here, okay? And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. I want you to, if you're following along with me, I'd like that underlined. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, I don't want to take you into Twilight Zone here, but I will tell you this, of all the days of creation, there are six. So only when God does not say, and it was good. What does he say? You underlined it. And it was so. There have been countless hundreds and thousands of books written about this day of creation. It is the only one of the six. Now, I'm saying six. Seven is a day of rest. There's no creating or anything on that day, right? So I'm going to say six. Of the 6 days of creation, it is the only one that God does not say it was good. I am a believer that God says exactly what he means. He says it exactly like he wants to, and he leaves nothing out or he adds nothing. If he's got a word in there, it's for a reason. If he leaves out a word, it's for a reason. So what could that possibly mean? I want to read to you a thought. Remember, this is the second day of creation, okay? Now, you won't have this, so you might just want to listen. The second day was the only day of creation which showed a division in the creation story. Remember, he's dividing the waters, dividing. Every other day was meant to unite or give life, except the second day, which focused on division. It was only until he gathered the waters in one place that he called them good, because God is not a God of division, but of unity. The principle that God teaches here is that our God has never been a fan of separation and division. Although division is often necessary, God never declares the work complete until there is total restoration or redemption. We're not going to see it in the day two. We're not going to see a restoration or a redemption until first there has to be a division. Okay? When God sees his work is good, he suggests that it is finished and it is completed. The fact that he does not say it is good in this day implies that there is more to do or more to be accomplished. Interesting. Day two does not say it is good. If you wondered what a firmament is, there are lots of explanations for that. It is an expanse or a space. It is actually a separation. There's that division again. The waters of the earth were separated, the water vapor into the sky, and the waters underneath. This is that place where we talk about a division. Firmament's interesting. I would say, and I'm not going to go here just tad a little bit. I'm not going to go in a rabbit hole on this. But there are a lot of people that believe the earth is flat. They're called flat earthers. And they believe this firmament is actually a dome over a flat earth. And that's how they explain it. I'm not going there. You can look at that if you want to. But firmament is that expanse in the sky that separates the two waters. We all understand the water table. There is water vapor. You walk out, even though it's dry as a bone outside, there's water in there. We know that. We know there's water in the ground. We know that. But there is an expanse that separates it. And this is what's happening on day two. If God hadn't done a division, you'd be in a blob of water. You couldn't survive because it would be like one giant ocean. So that's what happened in day two. The firmament or the dome, according to flat earthers, was formed on day two. Now then, let me give you a little bit of a preface of what that dome firmament looks like according to Scripture. I'm going to do some King David, because we have to have him. I'm on Psalm 75. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep it steady on its pillars. Now, these are some disturbing verses, and I tried to give you a picture. Yours ended up pretty dark. But maybe you can get the picture that they're trying, these flat earthers want you to think that the earth is flat, it sits on pillars, and it has this dome or firmament over it. Job 9:5, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars therefore tremble. 1 Samuel 2:8, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Notice the pattern here. Job 26, he drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. Picturing that firmament, this division we're learning about in verse 2, the division of light and darkness. Isaiah 40, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Job 26, he hangs the earth on nothing. God placed some water above the sky, and he left some on the surface of the earth. And this, in day 2, is where that division of those waters happened. It is the only, I will say it again because I think it bears repeating, that is the only day of creation that God does not say is good. It is my belief and the belief of the other scholars that the reason he doesn't say it's good because it's not finished yet. We're going to pick up in day 3 and he's going to say good twice, which is just like God, to pick it up where he left off and finish the deal. It's not finished yet. It just started to be divided. And when you just start something, sometimes that looks kind of icky. I have a feeling at this point, not that anything God does is icky, but I have a feeling that it looks pretty disheveled and doesn't look real great at this point. Or, you know, he's just starting the dividing of the waters and he doesn't say it's good yet, but it's going to be. It's a good start to something that has to be divided first, and that was day 2. So the earth was just not quite to the point that God is going to have it. We do know it's going to take all 6 days to get everything back to where he wants it. So we are in a process here. This whole thing is a process. And if this day is to look like our hearts, like I tried to point out the first day did when the black heart and God said, let light be, this would be God separating us from our old man to our new creation. And we're not good yet. We have to take the old part of us and separate it to make the new part. And this day, too, shows the pain and the unfinishedness of us when God first comes in. When the light first comes in, we're not very pretty. I don't know, I wasn't. Maybe you were perfect the minute you found Jesus. It took me a lot of trials and errors to get the old guy out and the new guy in. And this is what you're seeing in day two. This is the deep part of this. The separation from the... It's all water. It's all you. All yourself. But you've got to get the old man and the new man separated so that the light can shine on you. And that's what day two looks like. We're in day three. I would be reading from Genesis 1, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw, here's the word, that it was good. See what happened was? In day two, he didn't have it finished yet. But when he pulled all those waters apart and up comes the dry land, what did he say? Now it is good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. I want you to underline or circle that bring forth. Okay, we're going to come back to that. The herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth, and I want you to underline this, brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Twice he said good, because that first good finished day two's not so good. Finished it. Now, I am going to be a nitpicker, because the bring forth twice there. He brought forth grass, and he brought forth, and the earth brought forth grass. Didn't say he created it. Let me take you to the gap theorist's thought on that. If that old earth that was first created wonderful in verse 1, and then something happened and it got zapped by God and it got tohu vabohu. It was still the earth, but it was dark and black, and we, you know, the Holy Spirit was hovering over it. What if inside that dark ball, in the earth of that dark tohu vabohu planet, was still seed? We're still the heart of the plants. We all know the seed is what causes plants and grass and trees and all to grow. Maybe the big old trees got destroyed, which they did. And maybe the tall grass got wiped out. It was sitting in water. But underneath, when the dry land came up, sounds to me like there was still seed. Because God, notice, it's brought forth. Didn't, not the word create. I think this points to the gap theory. Don't have to agree with me. You can say that's not what he meant, and that's fine. But God could have said, and he created the grass, and he created the seed of the fruit tree. He says he brought forth. Well, where did he bring it forth from? From that old earth that had been good and wonderful and that got destroyed. But yet, he brought forth the dry land, and he said, light be, and separated the waters, and then he brought forth. Just saying, and God said it was good twice. I think, and you may ascertain what you choose, I think that points to the gap theory. Don't have to agree with me. Dry land and the seas are good. Here's an interesting thing you're going to find. Dry ground often is not depicted very well in the Bible. We are told that sometimes seed falls on dry ground and it just dies. At this point, though, where it's peeking up from the waters, at this point is one of the only times you're going to find that dry land is good, because God said it was good. It goes back to look at the context, look at the story. when he gives the parable of the sower of the seed and he falls on dry ground and it doesn't do well. That's a different story. This is coming out of the old primeval waters, the old dark, awful waters, and he's finally giving earth back a plateau to sit on so that then the seeds can come up. The seeds can't come up in the middle of dark water. They just can't. Oh, sure, there might be some ocean ferns and things that grow, but what I'm talking about, God wanted the earth to be what it is. He had to have dry ground. So this is the one time only that I can think of when the Bible says that the dry ground picture is good. It was for the purpose of producing seed. Remember that too, because we're going to talk about seed a lot in a few weeks. And God saw that it was good. We have to think at this point, the first three creation days, God is seems almost like he's remaking. He's moving the waters around. He said, light be. He's moving the waters around. He's calling the dry. He's not saying that he's creating any of these. He's bringing them all back. And you're going to note that in the very first 3 days. So let's go to the fourth day. And this, you're going to find three luminaries, the sun, moon, and stars. And at this point, we're going to have some big questions. I'm in Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights, plural, in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light unto the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I want to insert here, if you heard me last week, stars are angels. And you're going to quickly say, wait a minute. The angels were already here. Job had them clapping when God created heat. Yes, that's right. Some were. These stars are different. These are created right now. And these stars are still angels, but they're going to have a specific purpose. When we understand the angelic beings, and we don't very well, because we're not given a lot about them, we're giving different categories of angelic beings. We're told about the cherubim, the seraphim, the watcher angels. Those are specifics that the Bible names. We know Paul goes into a little bit about powers and principalities, rulers of darkness in high place. We know that. Those are all categories of different angelic beings. These particular angels that are here, that are stars, are going to be in the heavens. And I know scientists are going to argue with me and call me cuckoo. I don't care. I can take you right back to Revelation 1 where John says, and the angels are the stars. Not my words and not my writing. If you don't like John, then I'm going to be pretty ticked at you. But I'll let him defend himself. These are different ones. These are going to be in the heavens. Do I think those, when we look in the night sky, those stars are angels? Yes, I do. I think so. I will go to my grave believing that because I think I can prove that with the Bible. I can't prove it scientifically. I've never flown up there to see for myself. And I actually don't think they're as far as we think. But I really believe the Bethlehem angel, the Bethlehem star that followed the caravan to Jesus, I believe was a humongous angel that lit up. Because when God said, light be, these guys are carrying his light. He can do anything he wants to. That doesn't sound very scientific, but here's the truth. I don't worship science. I worship God, and this is his word. You don't have to agree with me. But he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Could those angels shine? Oh, you betcha they could. He shines. I think the truth of it is, when we studied Revelation and we understood that God is a God of fire, there are like 300 references in the Bible to the fire of God. God is a God of fire. You can't stand in his presence right now. You couldn't. If he came down here and I stood, he'd burn me up like a crisp. My human body couldn't stand his fire. That's why when I die and I get my new body, I can go before him. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. they could no longer, when they lost their immortality and their shining, perfect bodies in the garden, he had to kick them out because he would have burned them up. So, yes, they shine. Of course they do. And he said, light be on these angels, and he placed them in the sky, and the sun and moon as well. You're going to find interesting more things about them as we go on. And God set them in the night to divide the light from the darkness. Those shining angels are taken on the devil because he works in the darkness. Part of the reason God sets the moon, the sun, and the stars in the sky is so the devil doesn't have free reign in the dark tohu vabohu that we can become. He does real well in darkness. He does. He plots his schemes in the darkness. He schemes to destroy us in the darkness. He is the father of darkness. And yet he comes as an angel of light to deceive you. But we know who the real light is. And God saw that it was good. He puts the sun, moon, and the stars in the sky to overtake darkness. And he says it's good. Can you see how in your heart, to overcome darkness, you put the light that God gives from his word and from other people witnessing, and whatever brings light to him, and it changes things. Can you see how that applies to that? Because when he made a dark night, that's all right. I've got stars, angels, shining, watching over you. And I told my son to light be, and there's a moon. When you see the moon at night, you need to understand this. It's more than just a luminary. It's a promise. Everything he does is a point to Jesus. These luminaries, this sun, which has been too hot for me these days, but the sun, the moon, and the stars are, when you look at those, that's God's promise to you that he is going to take over the darkness. He's bigger than the darkness. He's light be, and he will win. This is all about Jesus. King David says this, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. He is implying, if you go to the original language of that, the sun is actually an entity that is praising God every day. That light holder that God placed into the sky is singing and praising God in his own way. Every time you see the sunrise, think, I'd like to hear that, God. Because David says it's praising God. He also says, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun into the going down thereof. The sun is a big deal to God. And can you imagine if we could hear it praising him? We will. We will hear that someday. Psalm 148, praise ye him, sun and moon. Again, David is, I know we read King David and we think, especially the psalm. I did a study on them one time, and they're way deeper than you think. This is not a sing-song poem. He's telling you something. What is he telling you? He's saying the sun and the moon are actually up there praising God. They're beings, entities. The stars are angels. I am of belief that the sun and moon are some kind of entity too. King David says they sing and praise. Now, people say, oh, that's just flowery language and that's just pretty. No. Not if you're a literalist, it isn't. Not if you take every word exactly what he says. He could have said, well, the sun and moon are sort of like a song in the sky. They remind you of someone singing. No, that's not what he says. He says, the sun and moon praise him. This is King David, not me. All ye stars of light. And King David does one more thing that we don't get anywhere else. He says the sun and the moon and the stars, which all happen in this day of creation. This is what God created on this day. He's saying, King David says, they are all entities I'm not going to call them angels because they may be even something that I don't know the name of. I know the stars are angels because John already told me that. But these entities, this sun, this moon, these stars are put up there to take on the power of darkness, which is the devil, and they spend their day and night praising God. David says it. It's gorgeous language, but it is so much more than that. You've got to step back from the thinking that everything is poetic and it doesn't mean anything. This whole book, from cover to cover, stem to stern, this whole book is a story for you to know exactly what God has in mind for you. This is your guidebook. If King David tells me 1,000 years before Jesus is born, the sun, moon, and stars are praising God every day, I'm going to believe it. He's a whole lot smarter than I am. And God said, David is my beloved. I love him. He loved David so much that he sent Jesus through his lineage. So I think we pay attention to what David says. I think we have blown the Psalms off as sing-song poetry that are nice little devotionals. They make you feel good. Oh, no, 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 no. They talk about war. They talk about Jesus coming. These three, I gave you three examples. There's more. Where David says the sun, moon, and the stars are entities in the sky, taking on darkness, singing and praising God. What I say to God is, I want to hear him. I want him to tune my ears where I can hear him. And I just got goosebumps. I don't know about you. And we need to step out of this old paradigm of, we don't believe what this says. This is just nicey, nicey, nicey. Oh, yeah, it is. It's way nicey. But it's truthy, 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 too, because here's what you have to know. It's telling you exactly what this creation story is. This creation story is not a color book picture. It's the picture of Jesus. And if he has the sun and the moon and the stars created to take on darkness, and the really entities, they're in the heavenlies battling things we can't see. I know this goes deep.
Well, I actually think more of the entire earth is that way.
I agree.
Where, you know, he says even the rocks will cry out.
I agree.
So they're living beings in some sense.
They're entities of his.
Yeah.
And we know that when he said light be, light is always Jesus. There are certain truisms in the Bible. Light is always Jesus, dark is always the devil. Those are easy. You know that. These are instruments of light. So whose side are they on? Sue, you had a comment.
Well, you know, Bill Gates is trying to tone the sun down.
Yes.
Right. So that really goes along.
And we know who his author is.
Absolutely.
But I want you to think past what modern science will tell you. I will tell you, they would laugh you out. I've had people laugh at me when I said the stars are angels. They laugh. I go, it's not my words. I can tell you what John says. You want to laugh at John? Yeah, I wouldn't laugh at him. I think he's a real big deal for God.
I mean, angels are probably so much more bizarre than we could really imagine.
We can't.
They're bizarre.
Yeah, we can't, because God made those beings. That was his first family. We are going to be, look, you better open your eyes up to some of this, because in the millennial period, we're going to be serving with them. God has two families. He's got the angelic beings, or those created sun, moon, star kind of beings, and then he's got us. We were the only ones made to look like him. And I have a feeling that we're going to be walking around with some really huge, strange-looking guys that we're going to love to pieces, because they're going to be part of our family. And I really hope that in this study, I can open your eyes to be a little broader, to look past, like I said before, the old color book stories of this creation. Yes, and Tony was so right. It is all that. It is. He actually did this on day one. He actually did this on day two. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it was 24 hours. But what's it really saying for us as Christians? Because it's a guidebook for us. And if he's saying, when you look at the night sky, you're a little bit afraid outside because it's dark. Who likes that? Nobody. And you see my moon, you think about, oh, it's okay. Mm-hmm. He's up there singing. And if you get a chance, maybe you'll hear him. And he's singing to me. and he's praising me. And the stars are, and you see them kind of flickering, they're dancing. King David danced before the Lord, and God was pleased. And when we talk about dancing stars, they really are. Because praising God, they're probably making such joyous noise that we can't hardly stand it. I know there are examples of people that have died and gone to heaven for a little while and said the music is unfathomable, what it sounds like. I want to hear this in the night sky. And I want to know when it said the heavens opened up when Jesus was born and that star shone over that Bethlehem manger, don't you know that every angel in heaven was singing, but the sun and the moon and the stars were singing too? That's the rest of the story. All of creation sings about him. They know him. We are the only fools that will tone that down and say that's not true. Well, it is true. This says this. This is not my story, and I know it's odd to your Western ears. I know it is. But you're not Western ears. You're listening for the Word of God, and you're reading every word what he says. David has lots of psalms like that. I just picked a few that I thought you would like. Luke 1:70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, and then Acts continues on, whom the heaven must receive until times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then he says, are the stars really angels? I want to read again King David, Psalm 147. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. I don't think you name a ball a light. I don't. I don't name my flashlight. I haven't named a candle lately. But if I created a being and put it in the sky, and I was God Almighty, I'd give it a name because it's praising me. Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host. By the way, that's angels by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Isaiah tells us, David tells us, their stars are all numbered. They all have a name. Like I said, I don't name my flashlight. I don't name a matchstick. I don't name a bonfire. But I created a being that was taking on darkness every day and every night and every hour of every day and every hour of every night, and I placed it to help my people, I'd name it. And I'd be real proud of it. And those are singing his praise, King David says. Again, I want you to know this because this verse I bank on, and it's Revelation 1:20. And if you know me well enough, you know that I love John. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels. Stars are angels. Psalm 19. The heavens declare. That means sing out loud, real loud. And Rhonda's a singer. She knows what that means. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the heavens can't do that unless they're making a noise. The heavens can't just sit there and go, declare, declare, declare. No, they're singing. They're praising. Think about this. David says the sun, moon, and stars are praising God continuously. I think it's a joyous song. And here's what he says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech. That's speaking. That's singing. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. If you have minds to hear and eyes to see, there's a language going on in the night sky. There's a language going on in the day sky, and it never stops. It won't stop. their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words, that sounds to me like they're speaking, it says their words, to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and is circling to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. This tells us the heavens contain a message from God. It brings us into a really interesting thing, and then I promise I'm going to stop for tonight. We won't finish, but it seems like there's a story painted in the sky, and there is. If you study the stars and they move in certain, in fact, early mariners navigated with the stars because there's truth in what God put in the night sky. And that was done for our wisdom and our knowledge. The devil has twisted it and made a form of witchcraft called astrology, which I hope none of you look at your horoscopes. It's all demonic. But the devil's a mimicker and he tries to counterfeit what God did. God put the sun, moon, and stars in the sky, and they rotate a certain way. And there are stories. If you can read the night sky, it tells you about the virgin birth and about Leo the lion and the king. It tells the whole story of creation. It tells the whole story of Jesus. But the devil took that and twisted it and made a witchcraft form called horoscopes. And you should not be involved with that. We are not surprised by that. The devil's not creative. He's a faker, and we know that the angels that fell with Lucifer also do the same thing. They follow him in that kind of deviant behavior. So that's kind of a warning of what you should and shouldn't do. We also understand that when God put the night sky and day sky into being. Remember, he had put the firmament and he divided. It is a division from earth and heaven. We can't, on our own right, jump up high enough in the sky and get to heaven. That's a division, but it's a nice division. It's his things taking care of us, and so we're not afraid. I want to read to you Genesis 1. I want to finish this up, and then we're going to call this in. I'm in Genesis 1:20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life and the fowl. Wait, I think I will stop there. Let me read a little bit, and then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do with it next week. This is day 5. You're going to look for several things on day 5. And this is just a hint where we're going to start next time. He's going to bring forth moving creatures, and life is going to start forming in day 5. You're going to see birds, you're going to see fowl, and you're going to see a beginning to hint about man. Now, what I want you to note, and this is a question I'm going to ask you, okay? We have seen that the grass and the seeds and all that, we believe, may have had a place already in the old Tohu Vabohu. Didn't we think the seed, you remember he said brought forth and didn't create? Now I want you to note in this, is he going to say create or is he going to say brought forth? So day 5, your assignment, and we're going to start here next time, is we're going to start on day 5 and you're going to look for specifics. Now you know what we're looking for. We're looking for words that will imply either it's a brand new thing that he created, or he's brought forth, and it's a rejuvenation. Does that make sense? So let me add one more thing to this that I think you're going to like. When we get past this 7 days, it's 6 days of creation and 7 days of a rest. Then I'm going to take you even deeper. And this is something I want you to think about because it's going to be a couple more weeks. I want you to think about how each of these days of creation, now you know, first day was light be. Second day was the day, remember, there's no good in it. He doesn't say good because he's dividing the waters. Third day, okay. So I want you to think, how does this place in the history of man? Now that's a deep question. How would day 1, how would where light came forth, how would that be? And what period of time would that look like? In what period of millennial would it look like where there was a big division, like the waters dividing? And I know that's getting confusing, but on the very end of all of this surface study of what's created on his day, then I'm going to take you into that this is the big prophecy. Moses is giving a prophecy of what the earth's going to look like for 7,000 years. And he's going to divide it up 1,000 years by 1,000. You'll remember Paul said, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Hear me out. I'm not saying these creation days were 1,000 years. I'm not. I believe they're 24 hours, hour days. But I think when we go deeper, we're going to look at really what these are, is the time span of man for 7,000 years on earth and how each one plays into it. And if it plays out like we all think, because God's always right, and remember the Jew likes parallels. They learn by parallels. If we can parallel these days of creation with the 1,000 years of what happened in history on earth, then we can take them to that seventh day of rest, which could be the last 1,000 years of earth, the millennium, and we could take him back to the sixth day when God created man and prove that Jesus came to save them. And if you can parallel that to a Jew, you can make the point that the Messiah is exactly who we say he is in Jesus Christ. I know that's a couple of weeks down the road. I'm giving you things to think about so that you don't think she's just out there blowing smoke. No, this is deep, deep stuff. And I want you to understand the days of creation. I think most of you probably do. But I want you to also know that I'm a literalist and that when I look at the night sky, I think the sun, moon, and stars are entities. Do I think America went to the moon? No. You'll never convince me they did. I think it's a hoax. And that's a whole other story for another day. But do I think they're entities praising God in that night sky? Of course I do. And I think King David is up there in that great cloud of witnesses cheering us on till we get this. You guys have any questions? Father, I thank you for a hard look at a wonderful story. I thank you that even when we don't get things, we're willing to open up our hearts and minds to the truth of the Scripture. And I thank you that the Scripture is rich and deep and so much more than we ever thought. And I really thank you that now I see the night sky in a whole different look, that you've placed entities above us and around us to fight off the darkness for our sake. And in every story, every nook and every cranny, we see the King of Kings shining light on us. And when you said light be, he came. I thank you for friends that are willing to dig deep and think and go even further than we could even imagine because you're guiding us. And we love you and we worship you above all. In Jesus' name, amen.